Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn with me over to the third chapter of the book of Titus, if you will. Titus chapter number 3. Again, we're thankful to be in the Lord's house this morning. Certainly do pray God's blessing on our worship today. Titus chapter 3 is going to be my text. Now, I'll tell you, I had another subject in mind. I prepared it before I left on vacation. When I got back, I realized it was a mess, and I fortunately had something to fall back on. I had sent this outline to Brother Nathan a couple or 3 weeks ago and was not able to preach it then. Fortunately, I had time to, because it was a mess also, and I had time to try at least to demessify it. When you're preaching, that's a good, you can make up words as you go along. I don't know if I've accomplished that or not. We'll see. Titus chapter number 3, and I'm going to do my best not to be long-winded. I've got way, way too much stuff. I will edit as I go, and hopefully won't do a whole lot of damage. Listen to my text, very familiar portion of Scripture, starting in verse number 4. Paul says, "But after that, the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." I just like the sound of that verse of Scripture, don't you? After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Then he says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, as you can tell by the screen, I have entitled my message, I'm not very original, I've entitled my message this morning, "This Is Your Life." Now, I'm dating myself a little bit with that title because I stole that, and if you're in my age bracket, you know that there was a TV show quite a few years ago by that name, and the premise of the whole show was that they would bring in these famous people and they would surprise them by telling the story of their life, doing a kind of a biography of their life. They would bring in past acquaintances and friends and family, and they would tell stories about this famous person. And they would start off the show by saying something like this: "Joe Collins, this is your life." Now, obviously, my life is not interesting enough to be on that show, but I stole that idea, and for our message this morning, I want to do what I would call kind of a biography of the believer. I could very easily say, "Child of God, this is your life." Now, in reality, it's a very simple subject that I have this morning. But listen, folks, it is something that we must never forget. We must never forget where we came from. We must never forget the pit from which we were dug. Certainly, we must never forget what God has done for us. And so I call this a biography of the believer. Now, I'm going to approach it in a slightly different kind of way this morning. I want us to pretend that we are writing a book. And the kind of book we're writing is what's called a biography. Now, for those of you who don't know what a book is, we're kind of in that age. But a book can be defined as any number of printed pages that have been bound together to form a single copy. Now, I actually looked that up. That came straight out of the Collegiate Webster's Dictionary. I had to define what a book is. Now, I say that on the one hand, kind of tongue-in-cheek, but on the other hand, not really. You want to know one of the tragedies of modern times is that we have all but abandoned books. We don't read anymore. You know, I'm convinced of that. We have become brain numb in our society. All of our information has got to be given to us either visually or orally, and we don't exercise our brains anymore. We're kind of a brain dead society. Now, I love to read, and I'm kind of biased when I say this. If you're not like that, I'm not browbeating you this morning. But listen, we have become, I'm afraid, a brain-dead society because we don't exercise our brains anymore by reading, you see. In fact, I put some statistics on the screen. Now, I cannot validate their authenticity or how accurate they are, but if they're even close to being true, it tells us a lot about why we are the way that we are in our society. Listen, if you spend all of your time in front of the stupid boob tube, or if you spend all of your time playing this game all the time, ain't no wonder we have become as ignorant as we are in our society. That's my mini sermon. But if these are even close to being true, we're in bad shape. 32% of the U.S. population has never even been in a bookstore. Now, surely that's not true. I mean, that is absolutely astounding to me. But if it's even close to being true, it tells us a lot about why we are the way that we are. 42% of college graduates have never read another book other than what they were assigned in college. Gives you a lot of hope for our future, doesn't it? What's worse, 50% of the adult population has never read another book after high school. Half of us, according to this research, have never read another book since we graduated high school. Tells you a lot. 70% of adults have not been in a bookstore in the last 5 years. And 80% of families did not buy a book or read a book in the last year. Now, as I said, I don't know if those are even close to being true or not, but if they are, it tells you a lot about why we are the way that we are. You know, we have become a brain-dead society because we don't exercise our brain. Somebody says reading is to the mind what exercise is to the body. Now, if you want to know what kind of body you get if you don't exercise, this is it. Well, that's kind of like our brains if we don't exercise it. Now, what's even more tragic is one study indicated that the vast majority of professed Christians do not even read this book that is called the Word of God. Folks, what I'm trying to say is that we're in bad shape because we don't exercise our brains. Now, that's again, if you're in that number and you don't read, I'm not trying to browbeat you, but I'll tell you this. If you are a child of God, you ought to at least spend time reading the Word of God, you see. Anyway, that's free of charge. I like to read. In fact, I like to read all kinds of things. I've said this to you before. I don't just read commentaries, and I don't just read theology books. I like to read all kinds of. I've said this before also, but if a preacher, if all he does is read dry, dead theology books and commentaries, you got a dull and a boring preacher. I like to read all kinds of things. My favorite genre is history. I love reading history. In fact, I love reading biographies of famous historical characters. That's me. I like to read about George Washington. You know what? I watched Fox News the other day, a few weeks ago, and you know where they do these man on the street interviews? And they interviewed college graduates, and a big part of them could not even name our first president. Young people, it was George Washington. He's considered the father of our country. But I like reading about George Washington, John Adams, John Hancock, Daniel Boone. You ought to know about him, shouldn't you? Lewis and Clark, Simon Kenton, all those guys. I like reading about Stonewall Jackson. Stonewall Jackson is one of my personal heroes. Robert E. Lee, Jeb Stuart. I even throw a Yankee or two in there occasionally. You know, Abraham Lincoln and Ulysses S. Grant and Sherman and all those guys. Now, I read them not just because they are fascinating characters to me, but because mainly they can teach you a lot, you see. I got a quote by Longfellow. Longfellow said, lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints in the sands of time. In other words, that you can learn something by reading the lives and exploits of those who've gone before. And so this morning, I want to give you a biography, if I can, of the Christian. I want to give you a biography of the believer, a story of the child of God. Now, it will differ a little bit for each one of us, but it is still pretty much the same. Listen, it took the same Savior to save all of us. All of us are saved the same way. God did not save people, some people one way, some people another. That God worked the work of grace in all of our hearts. And so it is a wondrous story when you begin to think about the biography or the story, the life story of a child of God. Actually, it's a fascinating read. It is filled with all kinds of intrigue. It's filled with all kinds of unexpected twists and turns, unexpected events. It's a good story, you know. Have you ever looked back on your life as a Christian and just marvel at where you are now? Isn't God good to us? It is kind of a rags to riches kind of story. It is a story that can be very suspenseful, at the same time very, very assuring and very comforting. It's that kind of story. It is a story how somebody goes from spiritual poverty unto unbelievable riches in Jesus Christ. You know, it is a mystery also, in that none of us can really understand it. None of us can really explain how it happened. We just know it happened, you know. It's a love story. In fact, it's the greatest love story that has ever been written. Hey, folks, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. I'm talking about a biography of the believer. It varies a little bit in God's providential workings from person to person, but it's still pretty much the same. I am saved. I am a child of God because God saved me. You see, that's what Paul drives at in this text. And this is the craziest way to introduce a sermon. Now, let me give you the particulars of our book. I once thought that I'd like to be a writer. That's pretty tough when you don't know how to write, you know. I went so far as write down the title of my book I was going to write, have all the chapter divisions listed. I've been entitled all the chapter divisions, and that is as far as I've got. Well, the reason is I'm not a gifted writer. I barely can talk. But I did some research, and there's some important parts of every book that must be included. For example, I know that every book must have a preface. Some may call it a foreword, if you will. Now, in the preface, they kind of give us the moral of the whole story, or it kind of tells us why the book was written. That's the preface. And it kind of gives you a glimpse of the end at the beginning. You understand? Well, for our preface, for our book, is verse number 2. And I say that because Paul gives us a precept that is the part of the nature of every child of God. In the end, this is how we ought to be. Paul said, for example, speak evil of no man. Now, I thought about that in light of our story. That's an amazing statement when you consider the next verse. But listen to the whole verse. He says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I think that's a good preface. In the end, when our story has been written, when our biography has been done, Folks, it should be said that we are the most, we are meek, we are gentle, we are to be the most meek, the most gentle, the most mild, the most understanding of all people upon the face of this earth. When you think about what God has done for you, you ought to be the gentlest and the meekest people on the face of the earth. So that will be our preface. Then a good book needs a good introduction. In the introduction, you kind of introduce the main character of the story, and you begin to lay out the storyline or lay out the plot a little bit. You can read an introduction and you can get a general idea of what the book is about. Well, verse 3 is a good introduction to our biography. Paul says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." In other words, in the introduction to our biography, people are going to see that we really are just as bad as everybody else. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing good about me that God will cause God to take notice of me. You know, do you see the difference between verse 2 and verse 3? Verse 2 says, "This is how you are, should be in the end." But verse 3 says, "This is how you are now in your natural condition," or how we were. In our introduction, we're going to find out that we are far worse than we ever thought. And we're more loved than we ever deserved. That's a good introduction, isn't it? We're going to find out we're far more worse than we ever even imagined or thought. But man, we're more loved than we ever dreamed or deserved. Now, our biography has three chapters. That's it. It is a short read, but they pack so much into those three chapters. Chapter number 1 is entitled A Changed Life. Chapter number 2 is entitled A Converted Life. Chapter number 3 is entitled A Confident Life. Now, are you able to stay with me so far? Have I thoroughly confused you? But I want to talk about a biography of the believer. You must never forget where you came from. You must never get so stuck on yourself that you think there's something special about you. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, chapter number 1 is entitled A Changed Life. And again, in verse 3, we are shown what we were and how we lived before we were saved. And I want to tell you, it's not a pretty picture. I could chase a rabbit trail and talk a whole lot. I got a lot of material on how bad we really are. I'll give you the shortened version of it, beloved. The Bible teaches that the lost man in his natural condition, he is not just misled. He's not just misunderstood. He is a totally depraved and sinful creature. He has never done one thing, not one single thing, that has not been tainted by his sin and by Adam's sin. He has violated God's law in every category and is worthy of God's judgment. I mean, Paul says we were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were living in malice and hateful and hating one another. That's how we were. But I want to tell you, in verse number 4, there is a marvelous change that takes place. In verse number 4, he says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Isn't that a glorious change? We sing a song, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light for my soul, for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Paul says, this is how you were. We're in bad shape. But thank God, this is how we are now. There's been a change. And I want to tell you, folks, the change is God. It is not of me. It is not because I decided to follow Jesus. It is not because I turned over a new leaf. It is because God changed me. That's it. Now, there's two things about this change. And believe it or not, I'm editing quickly here. In the first place, he shows us it's because this change came because of the love that God shows sinners. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward me and appeared. I'm glad. Listen, the only reason I have been changed is because God loved me. I never get over that. I love to think about it. God loved me. Now, there's two things about this. This is very important. First, he describes it as kindness. I just thought about that. I'm glad God has been kind to me. Now, the word kindness there is a very interesting word in the Greek. Kindness literally speaks of goodness and also speaks of generosity of heart. Isn't that a good word to think about? God has been, in other words, God has been good to me. You know what's astounding about that? I have never been good to him. God has shown goodness to me. All I've ever showed him in my past is meanness and contempt. Even before I knew him, God was still good to me. Isn't that glorious? Sinner, man, listen to me. Whether you know it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, God is good to you. You are living, you're breathing right now because God is a good and a merciful God. It is of the Lord's mercies that you're not consumed. The only reason you're here now is because God is merciful and God is good to you. Everything that's good in my life has come from God. James said in that very familiar verse that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. The word kindness there speaks of goodness, and it also speaks of generosity of heart. In other words, God has been generous to me. Man, isn't that the truth? I mean, when I least deserved it, God has been generous. He is generous of heart toward me. You understand? That's the reason for his change. And so he speaks of the love that God shows sinners. And then he speaks of the life that God gives sinners. I say that again because in this opening chapter of our book, he shows us how we were in verse 3. But then he shows us how we are in verse 4. In other words, again, a marvelous change has taken place. And folks, that change is a new life. That's important. I'm going to get more into this in a moment. But listen, salvation is more than just a reformation in my life. I've turned over a new leaf. Salvation is that God has given me a brand new life. That's glorious. I read about this man who was reading the obituary column. You know, when you get a certain age, you spend time reading the obituary column. Well, he read the obituary column and he found his name listed. And he got upset and he called the newspaper and and complained. He said, listen, you caused me all kinds of embarrassment. I got all these people calling me, asking me when I died. And the newspaper tried to apologize, and he wouldn't listen to any of it. So finally, the editor said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll print your name in the birth column tomorrow and give you a fresh start, you know. Well, that's kind of what God has done for us. He's given me a brand new life. I can't explain it. That's why I said our biography is a mystery in many ways. I don't understand it. I'm a new person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. I now love the things that I once loathed, and now I loathe the things that I once loved. I'm a new creature. So I'm talking about chapter 1 is all about a changed life. Our biography begins out with bad news. We were, as he says in verse 3, foolish and disobedient, serving divers lusts. We were living in malice, envy, and hateful, and hating one another. That's how we are. But a wonderful change has taken place. Isn't that a good start to a biography? Paul said it like this in the book of Ephesians. Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he loved me before I loved him, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved. And how did he say that? Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show, he says, the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness in Christ Jesus. The only reason I've been saved, God has been kind. God has been good. God's been generous of heart. You know what I found out? According to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, is that it is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. I can testify to that, folks. God has been so good to me. So we have chapter 1. I got to move. Chapter 1, we have, is entitled A Changed Life. Now, chapter 2 shows us why and how this change takes place. Chapter 2 is entitled A Converted Life. And again, this is important because salvation is not just a reformation. It's not just turning over a new leaf. Salvation is actually a complete transformation. We are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And I love what Paul said in verse 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness. Some of you need to underline that. Which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly, hallelujah, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, two things under this heading. First, very importantly, Paul shows us the way of salvation. Sinner, I'm going to tell you how you're saved. And this is glorious because most people in religious circles do not even know how to be saved. And that's sad. In fact, I read that something like 54% of people generally have this idea that if you're good enough, you'll earn a place in heaven. If in the end your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you'll make it to heaven. By the way, that's really at the heart of most false religions today. If you're good enough. In fact, here's the startling thing. It said 1/3 of professed Christians still believe that if a person is good enough, they'll be in heaven in spite of them never embracing Christ. I'm here to tell you, sinner, if you don't repent of your sins, you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not going to see heaven. He tells us the way that a person is saved. They believe, many people believe that if you do good enough, well, Paul just knocks that in the head. You know what he says? Not by works of righteousness. No matter how good you think you are, no matter how many good deeds you do, works is not going to save you. Now that, by the way, I'll just pause right here and tell you, that's throughout the Word of God. That's one of the biggies. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he says, you know what? There's going to be many that come to me in that day and say, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Tells me a lot of preachers are going to be there. Have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name, how did he say it? Cast out demons and done all these wonderful works. Jesus said, I'll paraphrase it, then I'm going to profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The Apostle Paul says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. I want to tell you something. Even if you kept the law perfectly, and you cannot do it, but even if you could, it does not save a single soul. Because by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in this sight. Paul said, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but he says, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Goes like that. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not saved that way. So he tells us of the way of salvation. And secondly, tells us the work of salvation. We have the why, now we have the how. The why is mercy. The how is regeneration. Again, he says, being justified by his grace, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Two things. By the washing of regeneration. I got to go, but I'll just tell you, we have been washed. We have been washed clean. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm here to tell you, folks, you must be born again. That's what regeneration is. I know it's ridiculed in modern Christendom, so-called Christendom, and I know people poke fun at it. I don't care. You must be born again. Jesus said that, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. It is by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Spirit is the means of regeneration. It is called the new birth. You want to know why it's called that? Because you're born again. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to teach you an important theology lesson here. You had nothing to do with your first birth. You had no say in it whatsoever. You were just born. You have nothing to do with your new birth. John said, John chapter 1, remember, it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He says, which were born, not of blood, you don't inherit it, nor of the will of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation's of the Lord, folks. I'm just going to tell you, I grow tired of these wishy-washy preachers that's invaded our churches today. And they want you to think you are in control of your own destiny. Listen, my destiny is in the hands of a sovereign God. Amen. Sure enough. Salvation's of the Lord. I've got a commentary back there where one of them actually says this. I can show it to you. I can name his name, but some of you are crazy about him, and I don't mess you up. He actually said that God casts one vote, you cast one vote, or the devil casts one vote, and then you cast the deciding vote. I got a news flash for you. The devil doesn't have a vote. Your vote don't count because you're dead in sin. God's the only one that's got a vote. Salvation's of the Lord. It is by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, and you can't figure this thing out. Jesus said one time, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it come or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Salvation's totally of God. When I get in heaven, folks, it's not going to be because I decided to follow Jesus. It's because God saved me by His grace. Tired of this wishy-washy freewillism. I don't know how I got off on that. So, anyway, we have chapter 1, a changed life. Chapter 2, a converted life. And then lastly, chapter 3, we have a confident life. I love verse number 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is a rags to riches kind of thing. It shows somebody who's gone from spiritual poverty unto unbelievable riches in Jesus Christ. One of these days I'm going to preach a series, I haven't done it, believe it or not, in the book of Ephesians, about our wealth as God's people. It is a rags to riches. He tells us first we have absolute assurance of justification. He says, being justified, that means to be declared righteous. That's amazing. When you think about how we were, again, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. Can a man like that ever be declared righteous? You betcha. You betcha. We have assurance of our justification. We have assurance of our glorification. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ. We have a place, Peter says, that is reserved for us, that is undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. I have absolute assurance of that. My, what a story. What a story it is. When our biography is written, when our story is done, two glorious truths are going to shine. One, you're going to find out you're far worse than you ever thought. Two, that you're more loved than you ever dreamed. God can take a vile sinner and make him a victorious saint. What a glorious work God does. And I hope everybody here is saved. I hope you know that you're saved. But today, if you're not, I point you to Christ, folks, to our Savior, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, buried and rose again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I'm done. Let's stand. First and second verse.